Why don't you pray with me? Father, we just ask for eyes to see and ears to hear. Not just the things that you do, but who you are specifically. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that you would quicken our imaginations, that you would quicken our minds and with your spirit to be able to receive from you all that you have from us, for us. So that, God, that we can be transformed into your image from one degree of glory to the next. And we ask this in your name, and all God's people said. So we're going to be wrapping up the series that has started, 9-10 weeks ago, called Knowing Him. Let me hear you say, Knowing Him. And it was really the essence of how do we connect to know the Lord through the Word, through worship, through this time of prayer. And some of those messages have really blended together. But as I was praying about it, this is a perfect week to end this series because this is Palm Sunday. Let me hear you say Palm Sunday. And if you know, let me go ahead and read the account for you real quick out of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I want you to read with me. And this deals with this aspect of worship and knowing him. And what I want you to pick up on, and I'll expound upon it more in a second as we read it, is specifically there was a group of people who knew about him because they had heard about or had seen some of Jesus' deeds. They had seen blind people healed. They had seen lepers cleansed. They had seen some of the deeds that Jesus had done, yet they did not know him and know who he was. And so as we read through this story, the reason they were standing, and I would say the majority of them that they were standing out there, is they're praising him. They're shouting this word, Hosanna, which is lifting up the highest praise, adoration. It's a praise word. It's what you guys just did. You could have replaced some of the words we use with Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Like it is praise to him in the highest. And this is the same group of people that the following week are yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Because I think they had a basic misunderstanding of who he was. They had an expectation that as Jesus came into Jerusalem, they were looking at him and what he could do for them, what they needed from him, instead of for who he really was. And so their understanding even who Jesus was, they thought he was a political leader that was going to come and kick Rome out. It was a gross misunderstanding. And so I want to challenge us this morning is those areas in our life where we think we know about him, we've seen some deeds, we might have even experienced the goodness of the Lord. And Romans, I think it's Romans 2:4 says, the kindness or the goodness of God is what leads people to repent, to think differently afterwards. Like you might have experienced one of those things. But the point of every encounter with him is to know him deeper and better. And the deeds and the acts will flow out of that. So let's read this. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you. Yeah, that's a pretty good song. And immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. See, Jesus is setting everything free at this point. Says, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled. Let me hear you say that it might be fulfilled. So there's prophetic words that were given, many, many, many words that were given about the life of Jesus, about the life of the Messiah, what he had to fulfill. See, let me say this real quick before we go. If you've got some promises of God that have not yet been fulfilled, and you've been wondering, is he going to finally fulfill them? The promise made through Isaiah, that what this prophecy came from, was made a long time before this incident. And there's a lot of people that lived and died that were wondering, is the Messiah really coming? Is the Messiah really coming? Right? Some of the words that have been spoken to you, you've been wondering, is he really going to be faithful to fulfill them? If Jesus would be intentional to go find a donkey to ride into Jerusalem on just to fulfill a promise made in Scripture, do you think he's going to fulfill the word he gave to you? Because you're more important than a donkey, and you're more important than fulfilling just, you know, the essence of what's going on here, okay? So it says this, all this was done to fulfill which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king, let me hear you say, your king, is coming to you lowly. Let me hear you say lowly. sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and sent him on them. In a very great multitude, let me say multitude. In Texas, we say it was a crowd. Spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Notice that they're referencing the Son of David. They're recognizing that there's a call on Jesus. They're thinking he's the Messiah. But they even had an understanding about what the Messiah was going to do. They were still thinking political, and they were still thinking on a temporary, temporal basis in this. And so they appeal to him as the Son of David. So there is a recognition there. Just they didn't understand the fullness of his calling. It says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Let me hear you say, all the city was moved. See, do you see how a city is moved by the praises of his people? Even if they didn't understand really who is what he was, the praise of what they did know about him moved an entire city. How much more than when you and I know who he is and we know who we are in him, where we are moved by him, the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us. How much more will our city be moved by a people who know how to praise him for who he really is? So don't ever think that, well, my praise doesn't really matter. My prayers don't matter. Yes, they do. They have power and they have authority to shift things in a city and in a region. So worship him. The challenge why we don't see this, let me say this real quick. The reason we don't see change a lot of times in our city and as our region is because we're only looking for change in me, in my own life. It's very narrow focus. So my head is down and I'm looking at my problems and my situation. And when I praise him or when I give thanksgiving, it has all about my agenda. Cindy said it earlier. Instead of me dying to me for the glory of who he is, when I begin to do that, guess what happens? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All the things, all your issues will be dealt with in him. Like, so as you seek him and then the cry of your worship is just him, things will be set into alignment inside of your life, and it'll be set into alignment into the city, into the region. It's important that we get this. That's why when Jesus at the tail end of this thing, am I reading that? No, I don't. So at the tail end of this, he does get to it. All right, I included it on here. Forget what I said for a second, and then you'll remember it. It won't be like deja vu. You'll think, you know, you've heard it. It says, then the multitudes went before him and followed, cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet. Let me hear you say the prophet. A gross misunderstanding of who he was. Now, did Jesus prophesy? Yes. But he wasn't just a prophet. So if you receive a prophet in the name of the prophet, you get a prophet's reward. I'm saying this, if you receive a king in the name of a king, you get a king's reward. They were receiving him only as a prophet. It says, then Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and look what he did. What did he do? He healed them. He didn't send them away. He continued to heal them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying out. Let me hear you say, the children crying out. I was loving, I think it was Ben's kids over here dancing over here as I had this perfect example. I mean, it was awesome watching his girls dance over here. I'm like, the children know, right? When you make place for the children to worship and the children to know him, right? It deals with the old religious high and mighty crowd, right? Because you got to make a decision. Either I'm going to be a stick in the mud or I'm going to get in on the fun of what the children are worshiping and what they're doing. It's good. It says, let me read that again. So when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, look at their response. The religious crowd was indignant. Let me say they were indignant. Why? They were haughty. They were religious. It was messing with their mojo, right? They had a good gig going on, and all of a sudden the praise, the esteem that they had for the priest, they felt like they were losing that. It's just like Michael, the wife of David, whenever she, when he came into Jerusalem and brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he's out there worshiping in a priestly ephod, and he's out there, he's going to town, and her first, she became indignant. Look at this fool. He's making a fool of himself. What is he doing? He just wants to be seen. It just became this religious thing instead of missing out on the fact that the presence of the Lord was here, right? The religious will most often miss what God is doing in the room. I'm not going to say they always miss, because that would be insincere. But the religious, the haughty, those who need their way of doing things will often miss what God is doing in the middle of it. And so what does this mean to us? Position yourself as a child. Position yourself as a child that wants to worship, that I'm not going to get caught up into the things that I can't control, and I'm just going to seek after his presence. And you look what Jesus did when he came in. He knew that the temple, his house, needed to be a house of prayer. Now, let's make a simple analogy again. We've done it plenty of times. It's scriptural. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, say, I am. Point to the temple. All right? Your temple, the house of the Lord, is supposed to be a house of prayer. It's supposed to be a house of worship. It's supposed to be a house of holiness and reverence and awe for who he is. It's not supposed to be, when he talks about a den of thieves, it's not supposed to be about just convenience and just the things that you want. It's about dying to the self. It's dying to those things, those motivations that would be motivations that would compete against your motivation to worship him for who he is. It's not wrong to sell. It's not wrong to have a business. It's not wrong to go out and deal with the community. I mean, it's not like they were necessarily doing something wrong. The point was is that that had overridden their priority to know him, so much so they became indignant when he cleaned out the temple. That should have been a sign right there that it says the holiness of the Lord, zeal for my house, will consume me. That's what it says in Scripture. The zeal of the Lord consumed Jesus to come in. And this is a building that doesn't matter. You matter so much that in this Holy Week, as we enter into this Holy Week, I challenge you this week to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Not for the things he can do for you, but because of who he is. To cry out saying, Lord, I want to know you more above anything else. I want to build my life upon your throne, upon your life, upon your promises. I want to build my life there. I want to build my hope there. I want to know you. So simple of a message, yet so sometimes it's so difficult to live out. Because, well, what about what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? We've got concerns. We've got issues. We've got kids. We've got to do all these things. Yes, you do. But I promise you this, because somebody asked me the other day, says, I haven't heard a message really on marriage in a while. And I said, well, if you listen very carefully, there is plenty of the kingdom principles that if you applied them, your marriage would be great. I haven't preached a parenting message in a long time. Well, what if you applied seek first the kingdom and the king showed you how to parent? Do you hear what I'm saying? And then get into life groups and you iron sharpen iron. You talk about, hey, I've just got this issue. Does anybody have a teenager? Yeah, I've got one. Let me tell you what I did. Let me walk you through. This is relationship. But what we're prioritizing in this house, in this place, is to be a house of prayer, a house of worship, a house that seeks after his face. And if it sounds like or feels like we keep saying the same thing, it's because we're given one gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the way you get into the kingdom is through Jesus Christ and what we're celebrating this week. So good. I know it. He is good. Why don't you turn over your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Or open your app and get over there. Psalm 100 verse 1 says this, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. We talked about this a couple weeks. You need to give a shout. You need to find your shout. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. So notice the type of shout. It's not an angry shout. It's not a frustrated shout, right? It's not a, it's a shout of joy only comes from knowing who he is. Even in the middle of a dark situation, remember Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Your rod, your staff, you're the one that protects me. You're the one that gives me rest. You're the one that provides for me. It's all about intimacy. So it doesn't mean that you're not going to be through trials and tribulations. It doesn't mean that you're not going to face the valley of the shadow of death. But it means when you're in there, even in that place, I can make a joyful shout to the Lord. Because my joy is never dependent upon my circumstances or even how much I know about things. It really flows and it's really connected to how much I know him and intimately connected to him. So it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. In other words, the best way you can serve the Lord is in worship. But the overflow of that's going to be as you're married, as you parent, as you work, wherever you go, it becomes a praise offering to him because you're doing it with joy. You're serving the Lord everywhere you go because the Lord's purpose is that all humanity would know him intimately. They would become born again. And so even when you're at the grocery store and it feels like a very innocuous encounter with somebody, even in that place you have an opportunity to serve him with goodness. Remember Romans 2:4, it's the kindness or the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Now let me sidetrack real quick and we'll jump back into Psalm 100. Romans chapter 12, it's one of the verses we use as a foundation when we talk about the transformed lifestyle. It says, be transformed. Let me hear you say transformed. Why is transformation important? A butterfly cannot become a caterpillar again. Certainly, it could tape down its antenna and it could tape down its wings, but it doesn't become a caterpillar again. Right? Transformation. So what are we looking at when you are transformed to him? So it says, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, right? So that means there's thoughts that need to be made new. There's emotions that need to be made new, right? There's circumstances that are competing to bring you down and drag you down. But when you come to this place of when I know him, I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. There's something that takes place in this repentance, this thinking differently afterwards. One of the number one ways that God does that is through his kindness or his goodness towards you. His acts or his deeds will cause you to experience the goodness of God through the things that he does. But he never wants you to stop right there. Otherwise, it's like training a dog. Every time I open up the bag, my dog could be upstairs snoring in a whole nother planet. All of a sudden, he hears that cup go into the dog bag, you know, because we give him the dried stuff. And all of a sudden, I hear, you know, it's a stampede coming. Why? Because he's been trained when that thing opens up. Now, does my dog love me? Yes, he loves me, okay? But let's be honest. He's not coming because he wants to come. He was in a deep sleep. He's coming because he wants the deed of eating, okay? And so it's the same way we need to understand that his deeds is always there to cause us to go into greater levels of intimacy. So let me read this again. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Okay, he won't let me get off of this. Service can only be done when it's not about you. Anytime I serve to meet my needs, it's called selfishness and vain ambition. Instead, when I serve, I die to myself, trusting that he's going to take care of my needs, right? So I serve from this place of humility, knowing that he is good. It's all born out of intimacy. So if you've been having a hard time, I'm just going to say this, if you've been having a hard time hearing his voice or connecting with him on a deeper level, you've been a hard time going through life circumstances or situations, or your marriage has been difficult, or your kid's been difficult, find a place to serve them. I can promise you, if you started to think your marriage has been in a bad place, and all of a sudden you started serving your spouse as if you were serving Jesus, I can promise you it will begin to turn around. There was that powerful movie that Kirk Cameron did a few years ago. What was it? Fireproof. I've got like 3 or 4 different fire analogies in my head. What did he do? It was 40 days. It wasn't day 1 that she goes, oh yeah, now you love me. to overcome a lifetime of really selfish ambition and vain ambition, it wasn't just one day. It was second day and third day and fourth day and fifth day, dying to self, putting themselves into that Lord. But then suddenly, her heart turned around. It's in the same way when we're reading this. If you're having a difficulty, find a place to serve the Lord. Serve the people. So it says, serve with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And here's what it says. Verse 3. Know that the Lord. Let me hear you say, know that the Lord. This is not talking about just know about him. This is going to talk about who he is. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates. Let me hear you say, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We'll unpack this in a second, okay? And into his courts, let me say, into his courts with praise. All right? So let me read the verse in its entirety. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and, let me say, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Now notice in this verse 3, when it says, know the Lord, he's good. It's he who's made us. We are not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Who wrote Psalm 100? David. Who wrote Psalm 23? David. What did David do before he became king? He was a shepherd. He understood in this place of intimacy, even in the wilderness. And there's good reason to believe that David was probably illegitimate. Because when Samuel shows up, Samuel goes, bring to me all your sons. Notice David wasn't there. In fact, he wasn't the youngest. I think he was the second youngest in the group. And when Samuel goes through and he says, is this all of them? Because the Lord has said no to all these guys. And then all of a sudden, his father goes, oh, gosh, yeah, there's David, by the way, right? And here he comes in. So long before David was promoted, he understood this aspect of what does it mean to be a sheep in his pasture? What does it mean to surrender and depend upon him for every good thing, right? It's seeking him in the middle of your place where you feel like I'm hidden. And so when it says enter into his gates with thanksgiving, let's go ahead and unpack that for a second. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is given for deeds. Let me hear you say deeds. If somebody gives you a cup of water, what do you say? Thank you. It's a response to the fact that you've done something for me, and there's a grateful heart, there's a gratitude that bubbles up inside of me, and I give him thanksgiving for what he's done and said in my life. Notice that this is the first part of worship. Enter into his gates. This is the outer part. Means that outside the gate, you're not yet into his presence. But the second you come up to the gates, as you enter into his gates, it's all done through thanksgiving. That's why having memorial stones inside of your life, remembering the good things, it's okay to say, God has done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this. He's amazing to me. There's so many times that I've gone through some dark seasons, and what did I draw upon? Thanksgiving. How did I get into that place? Like, I'm not necessarily feeling the love of God right now. I'm not even know if I know if he's really good or not. Like, you know how the lies of the enemy come? Like you're kind of battling, like, gosh, the circumstance doesn't feel good. And, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I know he's good, but I don't know he's good. What do? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And I always draw upon, but God, you did this for me. And you did this for me. And you did this for me. And you did. Pretty soon, it's not difficult to move back into his courts. To be able to praise him for who he is. And so we must learn to be thankful. That's why testimony is so incredibly important. That it says, when we share your testimony, it becomes the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus about what God has done in your life becomes a spirit of prophecy that allows people to step into a deeper level of intimacy with who he is and to encounter him at the same way that you have encountered him in their own life. And so we must not hold on to these testimonies. So if Thanksgiving, like, Lord, you did this for me. You're amazing. Remember those things. They're good. But they're only the appetizer, right? Sometimes they're the primer to the pump. Remember the old pump wells or whatever, you come up. And you'd have the pipe that runs down into the well, into the ground. And you, if you just did this all day long and no water came up, there's a little section where you had to open up the end, the primer, and you'd pour water into it, and that was called priming the pump, right? Thanksgiving becomes a primer to be able to bring the flow of the memories of who he is, begin to bring the flow of the Holy Spirit into your life, pouring into your life. He says, come to me who are thirsty. I'm going to give you a thirst. I'm going to give you a drink, right? If you only knew who I was, lady, you'd ask me for a drink and I would give you rivers of living water, right? But it causes, there's something inside of us that needs to prime that pump through Thanksgiving. But the goal is always to do this, enter into his courts. What's the courts? It's the inner sanctuary. It's the holiest of holies. It's into this place where I enter into the throne room, where I begin to praise him. Why? Because I begin to know who he is. Not just what he has done, but I begin to see, but you really are king. You really are provider. You really are healer. You really are good in all your ways. You really are merciful. You really are just. Like, you really do take care of all things. In that place where I begin to do it, even if you've never experienced any of those things, that's why it's important for us to know the Word of God. That's why the testimony comes up. And so it might be, I'm entering into your gates with thanksgiving. Jesus, thank you for what you did in my neighbor's life. Jesus, I don't know. I'd like to experience that. My situation's still going on, but I'm going to come into those gates. So I'm in the gates now. And I begin to enter into the court going, I don't really know him yet. I don't know if he's good. But my friend knows he's good. And I've seen the fruit of that in his life. I see his intimacy. I see his worship. God, you really are good. You really are provider. Even before I realize it, what's going to happen? The grace of God comes on you. Remember, priming the pump. And it will begin to transform you from the inside out. That's why so often people say, well, I don't hear the Lord. Can you help me? Well, he's always speaking. First, if you're born again, say, I am. So you've heard him one time. Okay? It's called practice the presence of the Lord. Learning to engage with him. So much so that now the flow of the water comes in and through your life that it transforms places around you. Now, so let's give you some examples of where some of this stuff looks like, the dichotomy. I told you about the good things of Thanksgiving, but here's the thing. There's a lot of times people will just stop, just like the story we just read in Matthew 21. They are shouting what? Thanksgiving and praise. But they didn't know who he was. Hosanna, 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 for what you can do for me today. Oh, great eight ball, give me an answer. Oh, genie in the bottle, oh, Jesus, come out. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like when that is the reality of your prayer life, it's not really prayer life, okay? We need to be able to press in beyond a deeper level. I use this on Wednesday night, but I'm going to read it for you. Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says, the Lord spoke these words to all of you assembled there at the foot of the mountain. He spoke with a loud voice from the heart of the fire, surrounded by clouds and deep darkness. Now, that doesn't say that the Lord is dark. It's talking about the mystery of, like, I can't see. There's so much cloud. There's so much fire and smoke. I can't see beyond into the inner part of where he's at. It says, this was all he said to me at the time. This is Moses' testimony. He wrote his words on two stone tablets and gave them to me. But when you heard the voice from the heart of the darkness, while the mountain was blazing with fire, all your tribal leaders and elders came to see me. They said, look, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice from the heart of the fire today. We have seen that God can speak to us humans, and yet we live. So they've experienced the goodness of the Lord. They've experienced his deeds. They've experienced him showing off. But look at the catch inside of their heart. But now, why should we risk death again? Let me hear you say, why should I risk death again? Jesus said it in Matthew. Any man that tries to save his life will lose it. And any man who loses his life will find it in me. There's constantly going to be this challenge that we have where I have to die to myself. And I like what Cindy said earlier, die and live. Right? I need to leave the old man dead, but that means my vain ambition, my selfish ambition, those things that are all about me, I need to have those things die. And the reason that they didn't want to walk into there was there's this part inside of their heart where they did not want to surrender fully to him. I don't think it's the fact that they were really afraid to die. I think the problem was is they were really afraid to live. I think they were really afraid to, for a life of what it would mean to surrender and follow God, because that meant to them that it would cost them all of their societal influence, all of their values, I mean, everything they held dear to. They knew if we step back into this fire again of who he is, it might burn us up. And the answer is, yes, it will. And that's good. And that's his point. Moses walked into the center of it and he began to lose it. Remember Moses' first encounter. He's walking around. He's being faithful, serving his father-in-law. And he sees the burning bush, the bush that burns but doesn't really, is not consumed. And he comes up to him and he has this recognition of a deed of God right before him. And all of a sudden he hears the voice of the Lord. It says, "Come to me, Moses. But take off your sandals, for the ground you now stand on is what? It's holy. The deeper you go, you're going to have to leave something behind." Right? Now, is it wrong to wear sandals? No. Okay, let's not make this a religious thing. I don't want to see it on Facebook all of a sudden. Pastor said it's illegal and it's unholy to wear sandals. That would be stupid, okay? But hear what I'm saying. What is your sandal that you're afraid to take off so you could step on the holy ground? What do you need to surrender to him? What do you need to leave behind? Okay, Moses understood this so that whenever he has this encounter on Mount Sinai, he wasn't afraid of it. He walked into the smoke. So much so, there was this documentary done a few years ago, and I used to have a copy of it. I need to see when we moved if I still would do it. But it was Christian archaeologists, and they thought they had identified the true location of Mount Sinai, because the way it's labeled on current maps is not really the Mount Sinai that Moses was talking about. And so long story short, it was in Saudi Arabia. They followed the trail and the track and stuff like that. And they found this mountain that was actually cordoned off with a fence. And they weren't supposed to be there. If they got caught, they would have been shot on the spot. And they went up to the top of the mountain on there sneaking in. You know what they found? Rock that had been burned. Almost like volcanic rock. Why? Because the fire of the Lord came down. That's where Moses walked into. What about you? Are you willing to sacrifice all that you were never supposed to be in the first place, as Dan Muller would say, so you can step into the fire? So look what happens here. It says, why should we risk death again? If the Lord our God speaks to us again, we will certainly die and be consumed. Let me say consumed. And look what they call it, by this awesome fire. They didn't call it a fearsome fire. They're like, it's awesome, but I don't want to go in. Can any living thing hear the voice of the living God from the heart of the fire as we did and yet survive? Go yourself and listen to what the Lord our God says. Then come and tell us everything he tells you, and we will listen and obey. Which logically is really stupid if you think about this. If we step back into the fire one more time, we're die. But Moses, go ahead and come back. Like they had this, think about it. They had this reasonable expectation that Moses could step into the fire and come back and not die. And I'm going, well, what about them? What caused them in their heart to say, well, if Moses can do it, I can do it, right? That's the same thing in the course of our life, why testimony is so built up when we come into it. When I see somebody else walk in supernatural faith, walk with supernatural lifestyle, I look at that and go, if they can do it, I can do it. It means it's available to me. Why not? And there's other people, and this is not a shame or guilt or condemnation. This is just dividing it out as it really is. There's other people who will see that stuff and go, yeah, it's good for them, but it's not good for me. I'll die if I go into the middle of it. It's okay that they go. And the point is, you need to die. Because the life you're living is insufficient, and it will always fall short of what you were created and redeemed for. So step into the fire. And this comes into, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Lord, you've done this, you've done this, you're amazing. Saw that blind eye open, I saw when I got healed. You've got this testimony, but I'm going deeper. I'm going into the courts where I begin to praise him and I begin to stay in this place of intimacy with where he's at. Because let's just put it this way. Using the physical temple as an example. Imagine them erecting walls outside the holiest of holies so nobody could get into the holiest of holies. That'd be a real shame. But you said a second ago you're born again, and you said a second ago your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So why are you erecting walls inside of your own heart to where he's at? and preventing more of him to come in. And this is the point. All the walls have got to fall down. All the reasons not to worship him, all the reasons not to follow him, all the reasons to be afraid, they've got to come down and they need to be consumed by the fire. Because when they are, I can promise you, you will become everything that you wanted to be and more. Everything you were created for, everything you've been praying for, there's going to be a purpose inside of your life that you cannot imagine. And it doesn't mean every circumstance in your life will always be hunky-dory. Far from it. But it means in the middle of that place, you'll go, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Perfect love expels all fear. I've experienced the perfect love of the Father expels fear. Why? Now I can walk even to death. Doesn't freak me out. Not worried about it. Why? Because he's with me. His rod, his staff protect me. His words about me are what's true. Is this landing? Verse 27, for all three of you, that's good. It's okay, I brought my own encouragement today. Verse 27, I'm going to say this again. I'm going to tell you what they told Moses. All right? Different context, but I want you to hear this differently than before. Repent. Go yourself and listen what the Lord our God says. Go yourself. Listen. Then come and tell everyone what he's told you. Become a living example of the word of God. Let me read you one more scripture. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 8. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, let's stop real quick. Let's just reset. You're a triune being, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Okay? That means that there's going to be situations in your life where your memories of the past are going to come up, and you're going to have to prophesy to your soul from your spirit to bless the Lord. You can't work yourself up enough into a frenzy to authentically worship the Lord. It's going to have to come from the surrender where the Spirit of God connects with your spirit. And from that place, your spirit begins to prophesy to your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions to bless the Lord. This is what David is doing. Now, David was not born again. David did not have the Holy Spirit at this point. He had him upon him. He didn't have him in him. He hadn't been redeemed. So if this worked for David at this level, can you imagine how it works for the one who's become born again? And so you begin to prophesy over yourself. I bless the Lord, my soul. Bless all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I'm not going to forget any of his benefits, any of his deeds. Right? It says, who forgives? Let me hear you say, who forgives? All your iniquities. Let me say, all my iniquities. And heals all your diseases. This is the verse I always go to when somebody says, well, God doesn't heal today. I said, do you believe Psalm 103? Well, first I say, do you believe the Bible is God's word? Because if they don't, it's kind of pointless for me to even quote this. Okay? Well, yeah, it's God's word. I said, okay. Then I don't think you believe what you think you believe. What do you mean? Do you believe all of Psalm 103:3? And I'll quote it. Bless the Lord. He forgives all my iniquities. Do you believe he's forgiven you from all your sins? Oh, yeah, I've got the grace of God. Okay, great, you're born again. Look what the next part of the verse says. Who heals all my diseases? I'm like, you've been acquainted with religion, and you've been acquainted with some deeds. You need to know all who he is, because he's the Lord who heals. He's the Lord who forgives. Look what it says. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, provider, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I'm going to say this. I moved my in-laws yesterday. I love them. I picked a lot of heavy stuff up. This morning, I felt a little bit older. Okay? He renews your strength. Youth. If you've ever said, I'm too old for the Lord to do something for me, I want you to read that verse so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What does an eagle do? It gets up on the thermal And it's got a little, if I'm not mistaken, you can correct me later on, but I think there is a mechanism or a bone inside the eagle's wings that it can flap it. But once it gets onto that thermal, it basically clicks and its wings are locked and it just hovers over it. That's rest. Rest in the Lord. I'm not asking you to flap your wings a bunch, right? At the place where you're at, lock it in, get into his presence, let the goodness of who he is lift you up. This is, yeah. It says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And look at what it says. So all this, it talks about, bless the Lord. He made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. We just read this in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He made his ways known. What does that mean? Intimacy. I enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his deeds. I enter into his courts with what? Praise who he is. Moses knew who he was, and so everything Moses accomplished came out of that place of knowing who God was. Everything Jesus did was in fulfillment. The Holy Spirit smeared him. We talked about that last week. And he only did what he saw his father do, and he only said. He knew his mission. He knew whose he was. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going back to. And the same way for you and me today, you have the capacity to bring back in alignment, but I am his. Jesus, all my days, I am yours. We didn't even sing that song today, did we? I was just thinking, that's just what's going through my head. I am yours. I am yours. Jesus, all my days, I am yours, right? When I know who I am, that only comes from knowing him, and I know whose I am, I know what I'm capable of. And so it comes into this place where you can go to a new level. It says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for those who are oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And look what it says. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. So if you're hearing this message today and going, yeah, man, I know I've fallen short. I don't need anybody to tell me. I'm not here to tell you you've fallen short. I'm not here to point out faults. What I'm here is I'm here to call out the gold. I'm here to raise your level. I'm here to exhort you to have a higher level of vision about you and about him than you've ever had before. And coming to this place, he abounds in mercy. Know the goodness of God. You're hearing right now the goodness of God. Let it change the way you think. Let it lead you to a place of repentance. And so we're going to pray here in a second. Let me give you one more. Psalm, oh gosh, my mind is, I didn't write it down. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's something about taking the risk of putting something into your mouth, not knowing if it's good or not, right? That's faith. It's this build. Somebody tells me when I was in, been overseas a couple different times, and I don't know the cuisine, and we were in a market, and one of the largest market, actually the largest open air market in all of Asia, Southeast Asia, was in Thailand, and we're out there, and somebody goes, hey, puts this thing, I don't even know what it was, before me, and says, eat it, it's good. I'm like, I have no idea what this thing is, but what it was, I had to taste and see that it was good, right? It was actually really good, and I didn't get sick, right? Just go and set your Bibles aside. I'm just hearing what he's saying he wants to do for a second. And then don't even stand up. Mike, if you could grab that It Is Well Without Words, one from the Bethel. And then cue up after that the Come to the River Again. Okay? So the first one will be easy to do. I want to put into practice what we've been talking about. That's gonna cause you, or it's gonna require you, I should say, to be willing just to forget everyone around you, remove distractions. And as you hear this song, it's a song without any words at all, but it's from the song "It Is Well." And just in your own heart, I want you to just begin to connect with him and to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So go ahead and close your eyes. There it is. Yeah. I'm not going to give you any other instruction. Just take a few minutes. We've got the time to do it. The Lord is saying right now to bless, to prophesy from your spirit to your soul right now. Bless the Lord, O your soul. All that is within you, bless his holy name. As the song's continuing, I want you to just imagine now, you've come up to the burning bush, and the Lord says, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. Just ask the Lord right now, what is it, Lord, that I need to remove out of my life so I can stand on your holy ground? I can begin to move in deeper. The deeper you go, the more you leave behind, so you can gain all of him. have him fade out the music for a second. Now go ahead and take a look at me. This requires daily practice, doesn't it? Right? Intentionality. The worship team's not here. You can do that wherever you're at. You can do that at work. You can do that before you go into school. You can just take a few minutes and enter into that place without even music. But the Lord just kept, I just got this very vivid image, and it's before we go into the next part of the exercise. As God brought Israel out of Egypt, it's this illustration of how Jesus rescued us out of the land of Egypt, the land of captivity, and passed through the Red Sea, which would be through baptism and through his blood. The reason the water is red is the blood of Jesus. So there's these waters of baptism or the blood of Jesus. When we pass through that, we come into a brand new created life in him. It's called being born again. And just like with the people of Israel, there was a promised land that he was bringing them into. See, it's less important about what he saved you out of and more important of what he's bringing you into. I didn't say where he brought you from is not important. It just has less emphasis in the life of a believer than where he's bringing you into, which is this promised land or this redeemed lifestyle. The way you think, the way you live must reflect the land of the kingdom, which is the promised land itself. But we must never forget where we came from. And so in this moment, I just felt like the Lord wanted to give an invitation that if you've never become born again, but you know in this moment you need to die. So here's the interesting thing about it, and this is the analogy. I keep seeing it. Who was it that went into the promised land and made it and like fulfilled it? It was a new generation, right? Only Joshua and Caleb came out of Egypt and entered into the promised land in order to take it. The rest of the people that came out of Egypt all had to die before a generation could come in and take the promised land. Why is that? Because a people of captivity will never take captive a promised land that has giants in it. Only a free people can take the promised land. And so the picture I got was, again, this analogy, the deeper you go into the promised land, the deeper you go into intimacy of him, it's going to require you to die. Old fears being left behind in Egypt. Old sins being left behind in Egypt, right? Old generational stuff being left behind in Egypt. Old lying belief systems left behind in Egypt. He wants you to enter into this promised land. And he's drawing you in. But there's a necessity for you to die so that you can live. So every head's bowed and every eye's closed in this moment. And I want you to be real honest with yourself. Just check your heart right now. Have you been born again? Have you come out of Egypt? Have you been covered by the blood of Jesus? Have you been transformed into a new creation? If the answer is yes, it's easy to give thanksgiving. And it's going to be amazing to enter into the promised land of praise. But if you're sitting there right now and you say, I've never done that, but I need to. Nobody's looking up at me. Would you just look up at me or raise your hand? Say, I want to become born again. Okay. I'll see you. Let me give another invitation. How many in here would say, I know I'm born again, but I really need to make a new commitment? Not that I'm getting resaved, but in this moment, I'm just realizing it's time to leave the old part of me in Egypt so I can enter into, as a new generation, into the promised land. If that's you, would you just go ahead and raise your hand? Yeah, all over the place. Praise God. So Holy Spirit, we just come and say, cleanse us all unrighteousness. For those who raise their hand for the first time, we just thank you that in that act of faith, that they're becoming born again, a brand new creation. But equally for those who said, yes, I need to renew my life in him. That at that same time, the Lord just washes you clean, white as snow. And he's going to propel you into a new and exciting place. Jesus, we love you so much. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We've got a couple more minutes. I feel like we're supposed to go back into the come to the river, and I want you to continue to practice thanksgiving in praise in the middle of it. And as often as you hear these words coming through, let it bring to memory all the good things that he's already done for you. And we'll just stay in this place of intimacy, okay? And then we'll dismiss after that. Go for it, Mike. So, King Jesus, we just come to you and we taste and see that you're good. Lord, we just know that the two reasons to taste and see you're good is one, to be transformed, but it's to experience the greatest fullness of who you are. I pray for every single life in this place, every single family situation. I just declare life right now over finances, over relationships, over physical bodies, over souls who are just really in anguish right now. That it's you yourself who rescued us. It's you yourself who brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into your kingdom of light. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that it would just grow in greater intensity, no matter where somebody started this morning, but it would grow intensity of knowing you, just that sense that you're being, that you're pursuing them, that you're pursuing us. So much so, Lord God, that we don't look the same ever again. So we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for who you are. We just praise your name, and all God's people said, amen. Somebody give him a shout of praise. Yeah. So just like we do every single week, we have our altar ministry team will be up here. If you need prayer for anything whatsoever, physical healing, mental, emotional healing, encouraging word, prophetic word, they'll be up here to minister to you. Otherwise, you guys just fellowship, have fun, but we will see you. Remember, no Wednesday night service, but we will see you next Sunday. Bring a friend with you. Love you guys.